Coming again this morning to our study in the book of Acts, where we have been going through a number of characters in the book of Acts, just looking at lessons that they have learned and experiences that they've had together. And this morning, come to what I would say is a bit of a unique story. I've titled it Cornelius and Peter and God. It comes out of Acts chapter 10. And it's a long chapter. It's almost 50 verses. And in just a few minutes, we're going to read through most of that chapter together. But I'm not going to be putting individual verses up on the screen today. I would encourage you, if you have a tablet or a Bible of some kind, to open to Acts chapter 10, as we are going to be making observations at different verses at different times. Now, to me, what makes this chapter really unique is that you have two main characters, Cornelius and Peter, who have never met. They've never met each other. They're in cities that are 60 kilometers apart, so a good distance apart. But both of them are given direction by God to do something. Neither of them knows where this direction from God is taking them. It's kind of blind direction. They're just told to do something. And the eventual result of two people being directed by God is that they end up having a meeting. And when they come to the meeting, they ask each other, "So why have you called this meeting?" And neither of them has called the meeting, so they really don't have an answer for the other person. And it's not until they're together that they come to realize that God has sovereignly been doing something, and the realization of what God is doing doesn't come until it's actually fulfilled at that meeting. So it's really hard to say which of these two characters we're studying this morning. Is it a story of Cornelius? That's kind of where I started. And then I realized, boy, it's really a story of Simon Peter. And then I thought, well, that's not true either. It's really the story of God sovereignly directing traffic. So we're going to say this morning that God is the hero of this story. He's the protagonist. He's the one that we're trying to follow. But let's also pay attention to the two men, starting with Cornelius. Cornelius, we're told in this passage, is a centurion. Now, the word centurion means a leader of 100, like century or cent. It means 100. So he is a Roman officer overseeing 100 soldiers. We're also told that he is part of what's called an Italian cohort that's stationed in Caesarea. So these are Roman citizens from Italy, which means they're Gentiles. They're not part of the Jewish nation. And yet the scripture tells us that he was a Gentile that had a devout heart for God. He was generous to the poor. The heart of God was manifested in this man named Cornelius, who had never met Christ. He was devoted to God. Simon Peter, on the other hand, was a Jew. He was an apostle of Jesus. He obviously knew God and he knew Christ. Simon was in the city of Joppa, which is 60 kilometers south of Caesarea, both of them right on the coast of the Mediterranean. Now, the events of this chapter take place over the course of 4 days. And Luke, who is the author of this story, Luke often traveled with Peter in his missionary journeys. So it's likely that Luke is taking down the details. He's noticing things. And as we read through this, one of the peculiar things you pick up on is that he's giving us really specific details about the timing of the events as they occur. We're actually given the hour of the day, right down to the very moment. And these are clues as to how miraculous Luke thinks these events are. Luke is just astounded of the sovereignty of God in bringing people together right down to the very moment of their interaction. And so Luke is telling us that God is in the details of this story. So again, I'm going to read through the chapter with you, and then we'll kind of put some of the details. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. If you're following along, I'll start at verse 1, and then I'll tell you every time I skip to a section. But this is from Acts chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God. Verse 5. The angel said to him, "Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, who was called Peter. He's lodging with Simon, who is the tanner, whose house is by the sea." So there's two Simons here. One guy, Simon, owns a house by the sea. Another guy, Simon, who's called Peter, is staying with Simon the tanner. Don't bring the wrong Simon, okay? Verse 9. The next day, as they're on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat, but while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals, reptiles, and birds of the air, and there came a voice to him, "Peter, rise, kill, and eat." But Peter says, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." That happens three times. Verse 17, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them," notice, "without hesitation, for I have sent them." Verse 23, the next day he rose and went away with them. Verse 24, the following day they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. In verse 28, Peter says to this gathering, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection." And here's kind of the funny part for me. "I ask then why you sent for me." So Peter still doesn't know what's going on. "Why did you ask me to come here?" Cornelius' response, verse 30. "Well, 4 days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and I was told, 'Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter.' So I sent for you," verse 33, "and you've been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we're all here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded." So Cornelius doesn't know why he called him there either, other than, "I think you're supposed to tell me something. Go ahead and tell me what it is that God..." And Peter's going, I don't know what I'm supposed to do here. But it says in verse 34, Peter opened his mouth and he said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right and acceptable to him." Verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the words. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter, so that's probably Luke and a couple other people, those circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Boy, this to me is just an amazing story of the sovereignty of God. And a number of things, just observations we're going to pick up today. And I want to just start with how important Luke thinks the timing is in this. So let's go over the timing. Verse 3 starts on day 1. Verse 3, the angel of the Lord appears to Cornelius at the ninth hour. The ninth hour is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So the day is 6 a.m., sunrise, to 6 p.m., sunset. So 6 hours would be noon, 9 hours would be 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, an angel appears to Cornelius, and then verse 8 says he just sends three men in obedience to what God told him. So that's day one. Day two, now it's the sixth hour, which is noon, which means these three men have traveled 60 kilometers. If they're walking 5 kilometers an hour, that's 12 hours of walking. Because they're Roman soldiers, it's possible that they had horses and made the journey in good time, or it's also possible that since it was on the coast, they took a boat. Don't know how they get there, but Luke is careful to tell us that at noon the next day, the next things begin to unfold. So at noon the next day, the sixth hour, Peter has a vision. Sheets of unclean food. He's told, rise and eat, and this happens three times. Verse 19, still on day two, at that very moment when he's pondering what this happens, at that very moment is when these guys show up at the gate and start saying, hey, we're looking for someone named Peter. At that very moment, the Spirit says to Peter, go with these guys, don't hesitate. Now, Peter has no idea who these guys are or why they showed up, but he was just told, go with them. Day three is verse 23, where it says, the next day they leave for Caesarea. So now they've got a travel day. Down in verse 24, we're in day four. It says, the following day, after their travel day, they arrive at Cornelius' house. And verse 30 tells us, curiously, the details that this happened. It says, 4 days ago, about this hour, on the ninth hour. So the event of the meeting took place at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, just like when the angel appeared to Cornelius on the first day at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Why that detail is there, I honestly don't know. But Luke is keenly interested in the details of the timing here and how carefully God has crafted these events. Now, the obvious one is, of course, that, you know, these three guys traveling overnight get to the gate at the exact moment that Simon Peter's vision is complete and he's thinking about what this means. And rather than understanding what it means, God says, go with these three guys. I mean, God is just amazing in pulling these things together. But the second one about the arrival of the timing at 3 in the afternoon, that one, honestly, I don't know why would Luke even put that in there. Except, I think, that he's trying to tell us God is in the timing of this thing. He says, I could see God's hand from the beginning to the end. Now, let's leave the timing a bit and move on to a couple other conversations or observations. Second observation. Neither Simon nor Cornelius understood what God was doing. Both of them received instructions from God one step at a time. They had clear instructions of what to do, but neither of them understood why they should do it. And to me, this is a great example of something I have learned to call obedience without regard for the outcomes. Obeying God when you don't know what the outcome is. And I think this is actually a difficult lesson that we learn in our growth towards spiritual maturity. To obey the Lord without knowing why He's telling you to do something. And the only thing you can depend on in a situation like that is His voice. Do I actually know the voice of God? Can I recognize it and obey it without figuring out, is this a good idea because I know where it's going? It's a different way of making decisions. We tend to make our decisions based on what we perceive our outcomes. What will happen if I do this? And if we see what the end is, what the end goal is, then we can set goals and steps to get to that end goal. And we're actually a part of shaping the future by participating in the setting of the goals and the vision of the outcome. So often our participation depends on our perception of what's going to happen at the end. God's doing something different here. He's asking something different. Will you follow me even when I don't reveal what I'm doing? God knows the outcome, but he's not always inclined to reveal it to us. And in this case, all we can do is make our decisions based on, have I heard God? That's it. Have I discerned his voice? And again, I think this is one of those experiences that will stretch us in our growth in trusting Christ and discerning the voice of the Holy Spirit. But that's the second lesson. Another thing that Cornelius and Simon had in common is that their obedience to this voice required that they behave in a way that's contrary to their understanding of God, their understanding of holiness, culture. Verse 28, Peter says to this group that is gathered, he says, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." So this meeting that they're having, it's unlawful. This is against the law for Jews to do this. The Jews had very explicit laws about separation from the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, as you can imagine, had personal experience of what this marginalization looked like, what this prejudice looked like, what this segregation of culture looked like. Everyone knew the laws, and this was out of bounds. And yet, knowing this was out of bounds, Cornelius made the invitation for a Jew to enter his home, and Peter accepted the invitation. Why? Well, again, for both of them, it was a direct command from God. For Cornelius, it was really specific. Send your servants down to Joppa, get Simon, who was called Peter, and bring him back to your home. Really clear instructions. For Simon, it was, there's three men standing by the gate. I want you to go with them. Don't hesitate. Why would he hesitate? Because they're Gentiles. This is against the law. And yet the Lord is saying, don't hesitate. And friends, we need to appreciate how significant a thing this is to obey the Lord in a manner that goes against everything that you have ever been taught about God, about holiness, about being set apart. For Peter to go against his culture and his upbringing, to go against his theology of holiness, for Peter to choose something other than what he had always chosen, this took a work of God. And so God gave Peter a vision of the sheet with the unclean food on it. And he's told to kill and to eat these unclean animals. Now it's clear that it is the Lord who tells him to eat. He knows the Lord. But rather than obeying the Lord, Peter reacts out of his cultural bias, his own sense of righteousness, everything that he's ever been taught, and he refuses. And how interesting that the Lord persists and asks him three times to eat these unclean animals. There's something about Peter's lives that he learns his lessons by three failures. Peter learning his lesson of denying Christ three times before the rooster crows in the morning. Jesus restoring Peter three times by asking, do you love me? And he says, you know I love you. And he says, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And now how interesting that Peter is resisting the Lord three times. And I just think for Peter, of all people, to deny the Lord in a set of three, it had to be something that was so foreign to Peter that he could not imagine himself doing this thing. And then Peter wakes up, and as clear as this may seem to us, he cannot understand what this dream was about. Why is it so difficult? Because his religious culture was just as strong of a force in his life as ours is in our lives. It takes a lot for the Lord to break through our church culture, our spiritual heritage, our understanding of what church should be like, or relationship with Christ should be like. It takes so much to break through that where God can actually speak something new. The things that we've been taught about the church has shaped our understanding of God in profound ways. The way we have been raised in the church has shaped our understanding of God as much as Scripture itself. And for God to do a new work in us means that we have to leave some things behind. And I think that's why Peter is so slow to grasp the meaning of the vision. How can something that has always been unclean now be clean? Now, to be fair to Peter, that cycle of three was a dream. It was a vision. But I wonder if the Lord did it three times specifically to get Peter's attention and to say, hey, let's not go through this again. How about you obey me the first time this time around? And I think what really matters is what happens when he wakes up. Because the moment he awoke, the Spirit told him to travel with these three guys standing at the gate, don't hesitate, and he did. He entered the road with three Gentiles. And he spent the next day and a half on the road with Gentile servants of a Roman soldier going to an unclean home of a Gentile. He had a day and a half to think about this vision while he traveled with the unclean to the unclean. And somewhere along the road, it seems that he had a revelation. Because in verse 28, he tells Cornelius, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. Somewhere along the way, Peter understood the vision, and it wasn't about food. One final thing that Cornelius and Peter shared in common was that their obedience, and notice that this is obedience without understanding where this is going, it's an obedience without regard to the outcomes. It's an obedience that went against their deeply held convictions about what holiness and righteousness look like, that this obedience led to a new revelation of God, that both of them experienced what it means that God is for all peoples of all nations. Verse 44 says, while Peter was still saying these things, trying to explain what he learned on the road, while he's explaining these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. Nobody anticipated that. Nobody planned that out other than God himself. And in the end, I would be quite certain that both Peter and Cornelius would say that this mysterious journey ended really well. But it wasn't an easy journey for them. Not just the fact that it was 60 kilometers, for some of them twice, over the course of 4 days. But I think the harder journey was the journey through their own spiritual heritage, their lifetime of culture, a journey through bias and prejudice, a blind journey that you can only see in hindsight, a journey that required faith and trust and clear discernment of God's instructions. But I think they would both say that the result was worth it. I want to suggest 4 simple summary lessons for our lives, and also I think for our church. As I was thinking about Cornelius and Peter, what lessons did Cornelius learn by this? What lessons did Peter learn by this? And then what was the result for the church in this? Because it wasn't just about Cornelius and Peter. This was really about God's mission and the establishing of the church among the Gentiles. So what might God say to us for our own lives and also for our church? Number one, there are times when God is sovereignly orchestrating the events and the timing of our lives and our church, even if we don't understand what it means. There are times when God is sovereignly orchestrating the events and the timing of the events of our lives in a way that we don't understand. We can't see it. We may recognize the sovereignty of timing, that boy, just at the right moment, God does something, but that doesn't mean we understand yet where it's going. Number two, our obedience to God's instruction is more important than our understanding of what God is doing. So our obedience to God's instruction is more important than our understanding of where this whole thing is going. We do not have to understand in order to obey. Third, for God to do a new thing might be a painful thing as we let go of an old thing. For God to do a new thing, it might be a painful thing as we have to let go of an old thing. And then finally, like with this story, at the end of the journey, I believe we will have a new revelation of God and what His work is like in the development of the church. A new experience of His love for people that we might be tempted to call unclean or even common in some way. That God's love for all people would be manifest in new ways as we obey blindly the things that He has called us to, both in our lives and for our church. I can't help but think about our church and the season we're at right now, and just the unknowns that are before us, and the things that God has said to us, and just where is this going, and the not knowing in many of the details, like staffing. Might God be doing a new thing that might be a painful thing because we have to let go of an old thing? And at the end of the journey, might God allow us to see a new revelation of Himself? I'm not saying that that's what this scripture is about. I'm just saying that as I reflect on the scripture, I can't help but go there myself. Pray with me. Father, we just want to submit to Your word, and even to the unknowing of the things You're doing in our lives and the things You're doing in the church, with a desire to be obedient without regard to the knowing. But Father, one of the things that is clear in this passage is that when You asked Cornelius to do that and when You asked Simon Peter to do that, You were really clear on what You were asking. And so I pray for us in our individual lives as we discern Your direction, that You would give us that kind of clarity, that we could step forward without hesitation, as You said to Peter, without hesitation into obedience. And that as a church, that we would recognize moments of Your direction and calling, and that we could step forward without hesitation. And Father, our desire is that we would be Your kingdom people, that we would see new revelations of Your church, new revelations in our own lives of the things that You've called us to and gifted us for and empowered us for by Your Spirit. And so we pray that Your kingdom would come in our lives and in our church. Amen. We are a kingdom people. May we be discerning and obedient to the leading of Christ for the sake of His kingdom. Amen.